to all of you. It's delightful to be with you and to have the privilege of opening God's Word with you this morning. If you do want to turn in your copies of God's Word to follow along, we'll be looking at Ephesians chapter 6, verses 10 through 20. And while you're finding your location, I just wanted to say thank you for letting me be tardy to your assembly this morning. I had the privilege of being with the Lafayette congregation as we received a disciplined person back into membership today. And it was a privilege and a blessing to be a part of that, a day of great rejoicing. And so I had the privilege of asking Ashaya Gayetta, for those of you who know her, asking her the queries of church membership, and hearing her affirm those once again, and then also to have to ask her the baptismal vows as well, as her two youngest children were baptized. It was an exciting morning. So thank you for letting me be tardy. It was a worthwhile thing to be tardy for. But now as we take up Ephesians chapter 6, verses 10 through 20, before we read it, I just wanted to bring you up to speed on the sermon series that we've been going through in the evening over at Lafayette. We're taking a look not at a particular book in the evenings, but we're going through a topical series on the Holy Spirit. Not the person of the Holy Spirit, but the work of the Holy Spirit in believers' lives. And so this morning we'll be looking at Ephesians 6, as you know it to be the passage about spiritual warfare. And so spiritual warfare is war by the Spirit. And so that's what we take a look at this morning. So let's give our attention to God's Word. Ephesians chapter 6, verses 10 through 20. Let's give attention. Finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of His might. Put on the whole armor of God, that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. For we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this age, against spiritual hosts of wickedness in the heavenly places. Therefore, take up the whole armor of God, that you may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all, to stand. Stand, therefore, having girded your waist with truth, having put on the breastplate of righteousness, and having shod your feet with the preparation of the gospel of peace. Above all, taking the shield of faith with which you will be able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked one. And take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God, praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit, being watchful to this end with all perseverance and supplication for all the saints and for me, that other utterance may be given to me, that I may open my mouth boldly to make known the mystery of the gospel, for which I am an ambassador in chains, that in it I may speak boldly as I ought to speak. Since our scripture reading, and let's pray briefly as we approach this portion of God's word together. Our Father and our God, we are thankful for the gathering of your saints, thankful for this opportunity to hear your divine revelation as you have revealed yourself in the written word, that we may hear it read and that we may hear it explained, and that by your Spirit who is present with us, that he may apply it to our hearts and our minds, that we might be transformed more and more after the image of Christ. Spirit, have your way with us this day. Accomplish your purposes in your people and in those who are not yet your people, we pray in Christ's name. Amen. As we think about the imagery of warfare this morning, there's a phrase that has come up throughout the history of warfare that leaders and generals and commanders have said, and it's after they have perhaps lost a battle, they might say to rally their troops, to encourage their troops to continue to persevere, though the battle was lost, the war is not yet over. Or if they have won the battle and they want their men to continue to persevere and to not become overconfident, though we may have won the battle, the war is not yet won, right? You've heard this type of phrase, that only a portion is complete, but yet the overarching conflict remains to be carried out. Now, as I was trying to figure out who first coined that phrase or a phrase like it, this phrase has been attributed to people like George Washington and Napoleon Bonaparte and Winston Churchill and others. And I think the idea is that this is a very common phrase in the history of warfare. They don't really know who the first person was that said it or who to attribute the quote to. Or maybe none of them have said it. It's just a common idea, perhaps. But even though that's the idea in human warfare, in God's economy of warfare, the exact opposite is true. Not that the battle may have been lost and the war is yet to be fought, but that the war is already won. The victory is already Christ's. And the battles, the day-to-day conflicts, the week-in and week-out conflicts are yet to be battled. And we must continue to fight. We must continue to stand. And that's really what Paul is teaching us here this morning in our passage, is that you, dear Christian, are to stand firm in the battle through the Holy Spirit, knowing that Christ has already won the victory. You see, the victory is Christ's, but you must continue to stand through the power of the Holy Spirit. And isn't this what Paul tells us again and again, to stand? And that's what we are confronted with first and foremost, is that the battle is continuing. We see, Paul says here, that we are to be strong in the Lord in verse 10, and in the power of His might, put on the whole armor of God, that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. So see, we are thrust into this conflict right as we begin in these verses. But the context of this letter has been leading up until this point. That's why Paul says, finally, this is his main point that he's been leading up to or driving toward, that he wants to close with this spiritual warfare. You see, Paul has been making the point again and again that Christ has won the victory. He's said that He has given you every spiritual blessings in the heavenly realms in this book already, that you've been seated in the heavenlies. The idea is that He has already won you these blessings. And so in light of what He's been building to, what are we to do? To stand, to fight, to engage in the war. And you see that it is raging between our enemy, the devil, as we see in verse 11. But not only the devil, but also his minions, as we see in verse 12. Do not wrestle against the flesh and blood, not physical foes, but against principalities, against powers, against rulers of the darkness of this age, against spiritual hosts, armies. Do you see that? Spiritual hosts, armies of wickedness in the heavenly places. And this is the battle that is raging. You remember in 2 Kings chapter 6, when Elisha is about to be taken captive by the Syrians, and the Syrian army is coming against him, and his servant, Elisha's servant, is concerned about this, how vastly outnumbered they are. And Elisha basically says that if only his eyes were to be opened and he could see the myriad of soldiers of the heavenly host, if the curtains were to be pulled back, so to speak. And that's what is done, right? Elisha's servant is able to see the heavenly host and the fiery chariots surrounding on the hillside, and how innumerable the armies of the Lord is there. And while that's a great account of a historical instance, that is the very thing that is taking place still today. That there is a great war behind the scenes going on as we speak. To this end, the Dutch theologian Abraham Kuyper says this: if once the curtain were pulled back and the spiritual world behind it came to view, it would expose to our spiritual vision a struggle so intense so convulsive, sweeping everything within its range, that the fiercest battle fought on earth would seem, by comparison, a mere game. Not here, but up there. That is where the real conflict is engaged, and our earthly struggle drones in its backlash. You see, this is the battle that is going on, that we are engaged in. Our enemy, the devil, is prowling around, seeking to destroy and to devour. He's been cast down to the earth. His time is short, as we see in Revelation. And so what does he want to do? He wants to wreak havoc. He wants to cause problems for the seed of the woman, the church, the people of God. But he can't cause you to lose your salvation, for those of you who are in Christ. So what is it that he wants to accomplish? What does he and his minions want to accomplish? You see, he wants you to suffer for suffering's sake. He wants you to lack joy, to be so focused on the difficulty and the suffering that you lose perspective. He wants you to be so discouraged that you wallow in your own self-pity. He wants you to be thankless. He wants you to be angry and bitter and resentful toward your sovereign God who is in control of all the circumstances in your life. In other words, he wants to damage your relationship with your loving Heavenly Father. You see, he wants to make you sin. He can't make you be a non-Christian, but by his efforts, you can become an ineffective Christian. So engaged and engrossed in your own sin that you cease to be useful for the kingdom of God. You see, sin, brothers and sisters, is weakness. When we sin, we are allowing the devil a foothold. We are allowing him to advance. However small, he can't win the war, right? The war is already lost, but we are allowing him to advance in our lives. And we must not allow any advance, no matter how small. We must not express weakness. We must not engage in sin. What then are we to do? Well, we are to stand. And Paul says it time and time again. He says it over and over in this passage that we are to stand, that you may be able to stand. Therefore, take the whole armor of God that you may be able to withstand. Stand, therefore. He says it again and again. We are to stand. But before we unpack what we are to do to stand, we must know who is to stand. Now, that might seem like an obvious thing. Who is to stand? Well, we are. Well, of course, but as we look at the army, as we look at the army of God, and who is it that stands? Oftentimes, I think we hear this passage applied, or maybe we've heard sermons applying this to just the individual. Or as we read this in our personal devotions, we think that this is our own individualistic thing that we must do, that when we wake up tomorrow morning, we must make sure we adorn ourselves with the full armor of God to be able to stand. And then on Tuesday morning, make sure that you spend your time in the Word, that you might be able to put on the full armor of God and stand. But in fact, every single verb in this passage, every single verb, without exception, and every word that is a verb-like word, is plural. This whole passage is plural. It's said to the assembly, to the congregation, to the people of God, to the army of God. And he begins, he says, finally, my brethren. You see, it's plural. And then he goes on in every single verb. You all put on the whole armor of God, that you all might be able to stand. Therefore, you all take up the whole armor of God. Therefore, stand, you all having girded your waist, you all having shod your feet. And so on and so forth. Every single one is plural. You see, war is not fought as an individual. If you think that war is fought as an individual, just tell that to Uriah the Hittite, right? You remember what happened to Uriah the Hittite? That David wanted to have him put to death, and so he put him in the fiercest section of the battle. And Joab was to call the men to step back so that Uriah stood alone when the armies came against him. And he stood as an individual, certain death, certain destruction, certain demise. War is not fought as an individual. It's not you and your Bible and Jesus. It's all of us as the people of God, as the army of God, standing together, brothers and sisters in arms. We need one another to be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. For what else would we do if a fiery dart makes it through? If we're pierced, if we're injured, what happens if a brother falls? We close the ranks. We come around them. We pick them up. We support them. We're there for them. We help them. We put a hedge of protection around them. This is war, together as an army. And so then in that light, when someone leaves our ranks, when someone departs and goes to find maybe a different army or maybe to leave the army altogether, don't you find yourself thinking in your heart, why? If you only would have known what we would have done for you. We would have gone to any lengths to be there for you, to bleed with you, to pray with you, to help you, to support you, to stand together. As you know, that in the Lafayette congregation, we're coming around the Long family with regard to Scarlet Long. And I hear people express time and time again, I wish we could do more for the Longs as we pray for this little girl. Isn't that a wonderful thing, a wonderful question to be on our minds? And isn't that the natural question of the people of God? What else can we be doing? What more could we do for one another? You see, that's how we should be thinking. That is what it is to stand together. And when you hear about how you can be praying for each other, do you ever find yourself thinking, oh, just one more thing to pray for. Just one more thing on my list to pray for. I know we've all thought that. Our hearts go there sometimes. But no, we should be thinking we get to pray for one another and do battle for one another and stand united together. How much are we willing to be inconvenienced for one another as we stand united as the people of God? And I would say, if there are any of you who have been pierced by the fiery arrows, if you're suffering, if you're struggling, if you're going through a difficult period, maybe if you've stumbled, if Satan's arrows have gotten through, the people of God are not here to talk behind your back. They're not here to scoff and think about how weak you are, or to think about how petty your suffering is. No, the people of God are here for you. Do not flee the assembly when times get difficult or when you stumble. You need to be here. You need to assemble. You need one another to stand together. So let us stand. And again, that's what the passage is teaching. So how do we stand? Well, there's two ways. First, the defense, and secondly, the offense. We have the armor of God and we have the weapons of the Spirit. And first, the defense. Now, you're familiar with the armor of God. I'm sure you've probably heard sermons where each of these elements of the armor are expounded, where we go through and we look at how the relationship of the waistband or the relationship of the shoes to the body, how it has particular application and why Paul is using this imagery. Well, that's not the point and purpose of this sermon here this morning, to go through each of the individual elements. In fact, I don't believe it's Paul's purpose to go through each of the individual elements. Instead, I think Paul's purpose is to see them hang together as a whole, as a unit, not focusing in on any one individual thing, though we can certainly do that. His point is to see how they stand as a structure, as the full armor. And so then what is his point? What is the full armor? There's a clue in verse 16 when Paul says, above all. He's highlighting one of these elements, right? Above all, taking the shield of faith with which you will be able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked one. You see, he's alluding back to the wiles of the devil, the arrows of the devil, right? That he's spoken of before in this passage. And he's highlighting the shield of faith. Why? Faith in what? Well, let me put it this way. Why is it that we do not need to fear Satan, our foe? He is a wicked, sinister, crafty devil. And he is not to be underestimated, and we underestimate him to our peril. So why do we need not fear this horribly evil and powerful enemy? Well, Martin Luther, if you will allow me to quote a hymn in a psalm-singing church, I think Martin Luther understood this very well as he wrote these words in "A Mighty Fortress Is Our God." And this is what he says. "And though this world with devils filled should threaten to undo us." What's that sound like? Sounds like this wicked host, this wicked army, right? Spiritual warfare, exactly what we're talking about in this passage. "With devils filled should threaten to undo us, we will not fear, for God hath willed his truth to triumph through us. The prince of darkness grim, we tremble not for him. His rage we can endure, for lo, his doom is sure. One little word shall fell him." What is he talking about? What is being referred to in that hymn, and what is being referred to in this passage when we look at all of the elements of the armor, if not the victory that Christ has accomplished in the gospel? That Satan has been undone. That our foe has been defeated. And so as we look at each of the individual elements, then as they hang as a whole, we see that the armor, we are girded with the, we have our waist girded with truth, the breastplate of righteousness, our feet shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace, the shield of faith, faith in what? Christ, of course, and the gospel. And taking the helmet of salvation. You see, all of these words, truth, righteousness, the gospel of peace, salvation, they're all speaking to that which Christ has earned for us. His righteousness, the truth which is revealed in the gospel of peace, that's a clear one, and salvation. You see, all of these elements of the armor hang together. The gospel of Christ is our sure defense. So then, are you reminding yourself of the gospel daily? Are you praying the gospel every day, that your families can hear it and be reminded of it? Are you reminding and teaching your children daily in family worship of the gospel? How else can children just know it as they just breathe, if not hearing continually the gospel? We all need to be reminded of it. We all need to hear it. We all need to know the victory that we have in Christ. And as I talk about reminding yourself of the gospel, preaching the gospel in family worship and praying the gospel, remember this passage is corporate. It's plural. It's about the army. It's about the gathering. And so therefore, do you see the importance of being reminded week in and week out from the pulpit of the gospel? You see, this is part of spiritual warfare, is that when we come to the worship, it is Christ every week reminding us as our captain saying, "I have won the victory. I have defeated Satan. Sin has no dominion over you. And I, as your captain, have supplied all that you need. My grace is sufficient for you for everything you will face this week." This is what the preaching is, week in and week out. It's not us standing alone as individual Christians, but hearing us as hearing in the corporate gathering the gospel. Now, this presupposes, though, that you believe the gospel, that you have placed your faith in Christ, who has accomplished the gospel, who has put to death sin, who has defeated Satan, and if you have not bowed the knee to King Jesus this day, I will say that you will stand against the wiles of the devil by yourself, without any protection. Satan will have his way with you. And not only will Satan have his way with you, but in the day of judgment, you will stand with no protection, no armor, and that you will stand naked, condemned, standing in your own righteousness, not in the righteous garments of Christ. And you will have no protection, no armor for all of eternity as you suffer the very wrath of God. That is much worse than the wiles of the devil on this earth. But for the Christian, for those who have placed their faith in Christ, it's exactly the opposite. That you will stand against the wiles of the devil in this life. That you will stand in the judgment, clothed in the righteous armor of Christ, clothed in all of eternity, not having to endure the wrath of God, for Christ has endured the wrath of God, your eternity of hell for you. You will stand. And so therefore, let us stand. Not only is it a defensive thing in this passage, but it's also an offensive thing. You see, if the armor is Christ's, the weapons are the Spirit's. Christ has won the victory and the Spirit is waging this ongoing war through the people of God as He equips His people to advance the kingdom, to see the assault on the kingdom of darkness. He is the one who gives the offensive weapons. Now, if you heard me say several times, weapons, plural, not singular, not one weapon. And I think oftentimes as we hear this passage explained, we see just one weapon, the sword of the Spirit. But no, it's weapons, plural, in this passage. Yes, we see the sword of the Spirit in verse 17, which is the Word of God. But in verse 18, we also see another offensive weapon by the Spirit. Praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit. And so we have these two weapons then, these offensive weapons in spiritual warfare supplied by the Spirit of God. We have word and prayer. Word and prayer. Does that ring any bells for you? Does that remind you of any passage in Scripture? Word and prayer. You remember in Acts chapter 6, when the apostles call the first deacons, they say that it's not good for them to wait tables and forsake the ministry of word and prayer. And remembering once again that this passage is corporate, I certainly understand that there is application to this from this passage to the individual Christian life, that we must be reading the Word as individuals. Absolutely. There is application there for that. And yes, absolutely, we must be praying as individuals in our prayer closet. There is application from this passage for that. But when we see this passage again, it is corporate in nature as the armies of God assemble that we take up the weapons of the Spirit, word and prayer. And so first, the word, as the Spirit of God uses this weapon against the kingdom of darkness, it is again the corporate word. Now look again at verse 17, because it says, taking up the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. Two things to note. One, it is by the Spirit. And two, that word, word. There are two Greek words that are translated word. One, to mean the content or the message itself, right? The Scriptures. There's another Greek word that instead refers to the spoken word, the word uttered, the word which comes forth from the mouth, right? It is the content as well, but it's the content spoken. And that's the word, the Greek word that is used here and translated word. It's the spoken word. And so as the word goes forth It accomplishes its purposes and does not return void. Right? This is the sword of the Spirit, the spoken word. And again, there's certainly application of the fact that we need to be speaking this word to our loved ones who do not know Jesus, to our friends who do not know Jesus, to our co-workers who do not know Jesus. But remember, again, the primary meaning of this passage is corporate. And so then, do you see the value of the preaching of the word week in and week out, that the Lord Himself is using this to advance His kingdom here on earth? Now, there are some in our circles who think that evangelism only takes place from the pulpit. And that is a wrong view of evangelism, to say that evangelism only takes place from the pulpit. That is not the proper biblical understanding of evangelism. Again, that there's that personal element. But there is another error that we could make in thinking that evangelism only takes place privately. Only takes place as we speak the word to individuals, friendship evangelism or door-to-door evangelism or these types of things. But no, it's both. And so then, do you see the value of evangelism from the pulpit? Are you inviting your friends and loved ones to the worship that they might be evangelized as the Spirit of God is used to plunge into their hearts and to change their hearts of stone into hearts of flesh? Are you inviting them to the worship for this purposes? Do you see the value of this for your children? Are you encouraging them to listen to the preaching? Not to just try to make it through the preaching, but to listen to the preaching. Not only that, but for you and for me and for the rest of us, right? Are you listening to the preaching? Are you seeing the value of Christ plunging the sword of the Spirit into your heart, not as an instrument of destruction and death, but as that sharp surgeon's scalpel, sharper than any double-edged sword, piercing even bone and marrow, separating soul and spirit, dividing that which cannot be separated, right? Do you see the value of Christ cutting away those improper thoughts and those improper practices that maybe you didn't even know you were doing until you had it pointed out from the preaching of the word? Do you see the value? But who among us wants to go under the knife? Who among us wants to be cut by the scalpel? Unless, of course, we know that by going under the knife, it'll bring healing from our cancer. That we would be cancer-free, right? And then we would be eager and even excited to undergo the surgery that we might be healed. And that is the point of preaching, that you might come. And yes, it might be uncomfortable at points, but do you endure it knowing that it brings healing and life, eagerly, willingly listening to it? And that's the first weapon, but the second one is prayer. And again, we see this in verses 18 through 20. Paul says, praying always with prayer and supplication in the Spirit, being watchful to this end. Which end? Well, to the end that we might stand as a people of God. To the end that the Word of God might have its way within us. Watchful to this end, with all perseverance and supplication for all the saints. And notice that Paul then asks for them to be praying for him, for his utterance, as he preaches the gospel, as he is an ambassador in chains, that he might speak it boldly as he ought to speak. These are the things that we should be praying for. Praying for one another that we might stand. Praying for one another that the word of God would have its purpose in our hearts and our lives. And again, remember, this is corporate. If there are points in the sermon where the application doesn't quite apply to you, instead of just thinking, well, you know, thank you, Lord, that doesn't apply to me right now, are you praying for those to whom it does apply? Lord, use this in their life. Use this as a blessing for them right now. Encourage them, or whatever it might be. As you hear the pastor week in and week out appealing for those who do not know the Lord to bow the knee to King Jesus, for those of you who are in Christ, It might be easy for us to think, well, praise the Lord, I'm in Christ. I'm glad that I've been saved. But are you praying that the Lord would use that to pierce the hearts of those who do not know Christ? Are you taking the opportunity for the corporate prayer to pray as a corporate body? How often when we engage in the time of prayer of supplication or the pastoral prayer or whatever we call it, those lengthy prayers at points, we think we just have to endure it. Right? It's so much easier in our private prayer closet to be engaged as we are the ones who are praying. It's so much more difficult to be engaged when we're hearing someone else pray. But are we approaching it with perseverance and supplication, as it says in this passage, with great endurance, with great eagerness and focus and effort and attention? You see, this is spiritual warfare, saints. Are we engaging in the battle? Are we taking up this offensive weapon as we should? And not only that, but as you face struggles and difficulties, does it drive you to prayer, to the house of prayer? It's good to be in the Lord's house and to pray together. You see, these are the two primary methods that Christ has equipped His church for offensive weapons, the Word and the prayer, as He is building His church, and the gates of hell cannot prevail against these weapons. These weapons are a terror to Satan. He cannot stand against them, and he hates these assemblies. He hates these weapons, the public gathering, because these are the weapons that Christ, by His Spirit, has given His church. You see, these gatherings, brothers and sisters, are not abstract theological lectures. They are not academic gatherings where we hear a nice teaching and we sing some psalms together and go home. No, this is war. This is in the trenches, gritty, real life Christianity. And we must be eager and focused upon the Lord's day with such fervor that this is war. That we stand together, united as the army of Christ. And war is not glorious. It is difficult. It is bloody. It is demoralizing. It's hard. It's gritty. It's exhausting as Satan continues to bring his wiles against us, his onslaught by him and his minions. But if we think about this imagery of warfare, when brothers in arms die in war, and as we suffer injuries, does that take the joy out of the victory? Or does the perseverance required and the costliness of the battle make the victory that much more sweet? This war is costly. It's costly for you, and it was costly for your Savior. It cost Him His life. But the victory is so sweet. And thanks be to God that war is won by the mightier force. For if we were to have to stand as individuals or even in our own strength against the devil, we could not do it. But thanks be to God that He sent His Son and that He has sent His Spirit. And the victory has been won and the battle continues to be waged by the Spirit. And therefore, we are able to stand. Therefore, brothers and sisters, stand through the power of the Holy Spirit, knowing that the victory is yours in Christ. Amen. Let's pray together. Our Father and our God, we are oftentimes not thankful for the war. Oftentimes we want to hear about the church victorious, the church glorified, the church triumphant. Lord, it's hard to hear about the church militant. And more importantly, it's hard to live as the church militant. But Lord, may we be a people who fix our eyes on the captain of the Lord's army, the author and perfecter of our faith, the one who has clothed us in armor which is sufficient for our battles. And may we be confident in the Spirit who indwells us and empowers us to continue to fight the battles against the evil one. So, Lord, may you encourage us in the public assemblies, and then out of that, as we go and live day to day, may you encourage us and enable us to stand. We thank you that it is your war, and that it has been won, and that it is your battle, and that you enable us to stand. May it be so. In Christ's name, amen. If you would turn by way of response to Psalm 46, selection C. Now it's to the tune of A Mighty Fortress is